So that's skills addressed through training and equipping knowledge. It's teaching, you know, there's a bunch of stuff that they don't know. How are they going to know it? It's that kind of information transmission, isn't it? And you know, how do you do that? Teaching, bit of reading, those kinds of things, isn't it? So where there's a knowledge deficit, you've got to think, okay, how do I get them up to speed on this? And so, you know, a variety of things. Motivational stuff. So this, I'm sort of, channeling my inner Tim Keller. It is essentially, I think, through idolatry, identification, and gospel renewal. In other words, it's motivational, but why? Why do you lack the motivation? Let's assume your motivation is being taken by something else. The motivation for Jesus and the gospel is being misdirected, redirected, and misdirected. So, you know, what's going on there? What are you giving your time, energy, and your heart and your ambitions to? So there's some delving that needs to go on. And then the gospel renewal is essentially saying, hang on a second. Let's think about the gospel again. Let's be changed by the gospel. Let's be motivated by the gospel. Let's realize there's nothing that this world can give you that comes within a country mile of being as good news as the gospel is. Surely we want that both for ourselves, for our kids, for our church family, and for our neighborhood. So that's the motivational issue. And that's a little bit trickier about how, both in terms of identification and how you deal with it. But your preaching ought to help that, because it's not accusatory. There's something, isn't there, about the people being brought face to face with the reality of their situation. The power of explanation. This is why you're doing what you're doing, kind of thing. And creating an environment in which, do you know what? It's okay to be rubbish, but God still loves us and will still accept you. You know, let's not stay there, but that's the working assumption. The enemy, how to cope with an enemy, an apparently intractable obstacle, I think it is prayer. It's not like change it. And if not, move on. You know, in other words, I don't think it's good use of my time to carry on bashing my head against a brick wall here and for us to be doing that collectively. So, what do we do? I don't know what move on. I'm not saying you become unevangelistic, but it's just kind of you presumably explore alternative evangelistic avenues. Now, any comments, queries on this stuff?
Yeah, so first, comments, queries. So, when and how to do this? So, in our normal busy church schedules, every time I ever try to run an evangelism training class, we just don't, where we would do skills and knowledge, just the turnout is low, you know? If it's a midweek thing, everybody's busy. They're already in a Bible study, you know? If it's on a weekend, on a Saturday, they got kids' activities. So I mean, where would you see this brought in? I mean, so in a small church, where I feel like I have a bit of power,
yeah,
I could say, you know what, for the next midweek groups, we're just going to do evangelism this month. And instead of studying John, we'll study John, you know, maybe evangelism and John, but, you know, we'll just be intentional. So that would be a way to do it.
Yeah.
But so where have you seen in a busy church schedule, what are the vehicles that have delivered the skills and the knowledge?
Anyone want to say anything to that?
We found that doing the training on Zoom got a higher attendance than doing it at the church building. So that's a way.
That's a way. Yeah.
Recording the content and making it available at people's convenience.
Okay.
Okay. I like that.
Others?
Richard, I think it was said already, but doing a short video, so be quite specific. Like if it's personal evangelism, talk 5 minutes, 5 to 7 minutes, you do a video, send it to everyone that you want to get involved, Because at least that gets a bit of momentum if you ever want to do an in-face or in-person workshop.
Yeah. And do you mean by that, John, a promotional video?
Yeah, exactly. So you, let's say you've got like an evangelistic series coming up and you want your guys to invite people. Andy and I were talking about this earlier. Be very specific. All we want you to do is take an invite and give it to three people and then call them and see if they're actually going to come. So it give them practical steps to make it easy for them.
Just one thing on promotional video stuff. I mean, if the pandemic has done anything for us, it has lowered the bar of expectations for what you're allowed to put online. Mm-hmm. And, you know, these days with your iPhone, you can do whatever. But that kind of promotional video sets the bar a bit lower. And I would say that I'd like to see that replicated across church programs to set the bar lower. So in other words, if everyone thinks I've got to learn two-way shielding inside out before I ever talk to anyone about Jesus, you're dead in water. So in other words, set the bar low and just build, but set the bar low. In answer to, unless other specific vehicles to deliver this stuff, I think I put it at the end. So I give you seven ideas. Here you go. Let me give you these seven ideas and then we'll come back to other stuff. So I think first and foremost, fundamentally, make evangelism a matter of ongoing prayer. So in other words, pray about it in church from the front, but do so appropriately, such that those who are non-Christians can say amen at the end of what has been prayed. I've sat through some awful prayers from the front. But it is possible to pray about evangelism in a public meeting in which non-Christians are present, and for the non-Christians to think, yeah, that's reasonable. I think it's important to do that, actually, because I think it's saying to the church, well, the reason we exist is for the sake of the people who aren't here. And what we're saying to the people who are there but aren't Christians is, it's okay to ask questions and to search and, you know, clearly, it's not just about my intelligence, because these guys are praying that I'd understand stuff or see stuff I've not seen before. So that, I think that's do it from the front, do it in small groups. So in other words, I think you want to name individuals specifically, perhaps identifying the next steps they ought to take. So when we did, I think, but if I'm a small group leader, and we've got an evangelistic event coming up, for example, I'm absolutely asking them to write down the name of a friend that they're praying for. Who are you praying for? Right, let's pray about those. Just make that specific item of prayer within your small group. So the small group picks up, do you know what? Part of the reason I'm a Christian is to help unbelievers hear the gospel. Yeah, okay. To you kind of wed it into their purpose. Then thirdly, I think pray at a prayer meeting. I would give over a specific time to wider issues of evangelism. Evangelism. I would actually pray about some of the stuff we're going to look at, or a list of 11 things that Max Stiles says are characteristics of an evangelistic culture. I think I would have those and put them into a list. I mean, 11 traditions, that you can't divide it by anything over the 1 or 11. But, you know, if you can, you know, merge a couple, make it 9, and have a 3-month rolling program in which the entire congregation prays for those things specifically at the prayer meeting, guess what? They're the things that are talked about. They're the things that are prayed about. Those are things that are really important. People kind of pick that up. So absolutely, I would make evangelism a matter of ongoing prayer. That is a massive change there. What you give time to, what you give money to and effort to, communicates a whole thing. So do that. Secondly, I think train practical skills practically. So in other words, I think as a constituency, on the whole, we're pretty rubbish at learning stuff practically. But I think we learn lots by doing things practically. So for example, So the door knocking stuff. I mean, you can imagine that was great fun. you know, you're putting people in pairs, they've got the written down on a piece of paper, people are pretending to be, you know, an annoyed housewife with three small children and she's got the cooking on, or someone who's a, you know, new age spiritualist who's kind of off of the fairies. I mean, people had a lot of fun on that. But teach practical skills practically, which is why, interesting, I think coaching is really valuable. So the kind of stuff that you guys, and I know nothing about what you guys have talked about in answer to the first two questions. You have no idea how nervous that makes me, that I don't know what's going on. But you guys have identified where you are, you've identified where you've been. I've got no control over any of that. But I take it that has been a more productive 10 minutes, perhaps than even listening to me for 10 minutes. Sure it has. So teach practical skills practically. Thirdly, schedule time in the program to train. In other words, what you give time to will communicate what's valuable. So find the time to do it. So small groups, guess what? This is what we're going to do this week, this term. I don't know what it is. Find the thing that works. I mean, I asked the senior pastors on our WhatsApp group what guys have done in the past. Paul Dawson's really warm about the Passion for Life videos. He said they made those available to the leaders. The leaders got to choose what they did. They watched those, and he said it had a marked effect on people. I'll be honest, I'm not running a conversation with them. I've not seen any of them, so I have no idea. But I've been told they're good. I think Tom's involved in them. Yeah. So, but schedule time in the program. In other words, find time in your church program when this can happen. Admittedly, if you do a Sunday morning, Saturday morning, rather, you might not get everything wrong. And give up other stuff to put this in there. Fourthly, model evangelism from the front. So in the earliest days of Dundonald, we did two ways to live publicly in the Sunday congregation once a term. And I got an artist friend to do this big hoofing grey Hessian sack with six pictures, and she painted on it in white and black paint. And it was just, I mean, she's a professional artist, and it looked amazing. And I'd unfurl this thing, and then with a pointer, just go through it. Now, it was brilliant. Am I saying you should do that way? Not necessarily. But why not? Why not? Why wouldn't you take an opportunity every 6 months, once a year, once every term, I don't know, to actually explain the gospel in a simple outline? Perhaps the way that you like the congregation to become familiar with it. Chapter talks about God, people, God, what if you don't, what if you do? That kind of fine, something that works. I think absolutely make the most of confession opportunities. We say confession every week at CCM in the evening. That's a brilliant opportunity to restate the gospel and reassure people of the effectiveness of Christ's forgiveness. So in other words, you're feeding people, not just feeding people's soul, but actually feeding them lines and explanations. I would absolutely make lots of that, particularly Lord's Supper as well. So when I was at Bangor, we used to have the Lord's Supper at the prayer meeting, not on a Sunday. But that's one where you can actually spend a little bit longer. So that there was a slot in the prayer before we had the visible signs of God's grace to us. We actually thought about it. So I'd do that. Fifthly, make it a part of preaching. That is, I know you guys do this all the time. Preach with unbelievers in mind. Work on the assumption they're there. Address the issues. Take the opportunities. Don't duck it. If the gospel's there, as it is throughout the whole of the scriptures, find a way of explaining what the gospel is, the good news of the Lord Jesus. So do that week in, week out, and you'll change your congregation over time. Sixthly, address apologetic questions in sermons and slots and in specific talks. So look, apologetics is not evangelism, but apologetics is removing the clutter and the objections and the reasons why people find reasons not to listen to the gospel. It's the defeat of beliefs. So it's not evangelism, but I think if you can in sermons say, look, I guess at this point some of us might be thinking, da da da. Now, of course, that can't be the case because da 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 da, and of course, da da da, whatever. I think occasionally do it in slots. So I remember a term at Christchurch Ballon. where I took, I think it was the 10 most popular objections to the Christian faith, and I just did a little doctrine slot on them every week. I gave myself 4 minutes. Boy, you've got to be punchy in those 4 minutes. And of course, it might be that some people think you dealt with that superficially. Give the caveats, but have a crack. I mean, because let's be honest, no one in your congregation is going to get a half an hour opportunity to give a Rebecca McLaughlin talk. They have got 45 seconds. So if you can give them the kind of, yeah, but of course, right, then a conversation goes. So train people to do that, do it from the front. And of course, from specific talks, have one term, which is addressing the particular issue of whatever. And then, seventhly, read a book for the term or over the summer. In other words, Max Stiles' book on evangelism. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's the thing, sort of, I can't remember what they're called, but in the Nine Marks series. I bought it after Tom recommended it, and was just been playing my way through that. It's great. It's really good. Really good. Lovely, lovely mix of anecdote, just proper conviction. I mean, it's real, the Nine Marks boys have signed it off. You know it's going to be good. You know it's going to be theologically sharp, but also just hugely practical. So it's worth a read. You could make that the book of the term. You could, have a reading group. Just so that's where your creativity has got to, you've got to be let loose and go for it. And you've got to interact with others. And you've got to get others around you to start generating ideas. Good? Okay. All right. I think it's worth us talking about 5 reasons why you might never get around to this. Because you know you should, you know you want to, but you might not. I think here are things you've got to be aware of. Number one, your business. So you feel it's not what I've got time for. I just can't find any time in the schedule. Multitask, find it, fit it into what you're already doing, but you've got to find it. Secondly, skill set. In other words, it's not what you're good at. You're not an evangelist. Hey, I can't think of a better way to lead a congregation who are reluctant evangelists than being led by a reluctant evangelist. I mean, if you're going to, if you're going to put someone in front of me who's brilliant at it, and I'm thinking, but you guys are astute, you're sharp, you know what you're not doing well and why you're not doing it well, and you know how to do it better and those kinds of things. That just create an environment in which the bar is set low. We all want to get better. Let's do what we can. Motivation, that is, it's just not what you've got the inclination for. And I think you've got to be clear on that. When I went to Cornhill, I reckon people, I can divide the Christian world into two, the evangelical Christian world. There were people who loved theology who didn't do evangelism. There were people who loved evangelism who didn't have any theology. Now, I think that caricature has somewhat gone. And for me, it was going to more college and suddenly discovering theologically informed evangelists. It's like, oh, wait a second. No, that's not fair. Because okay. I knew I wanted to be Rico rather than, a sort of John Owen, sort of born again. It's just thought, oh, well, that's where I want to be. But you can't use the fact that you're the pastor teacher as a reason not to be the evangelist. So you've got to be straight with yourself about that. Energy is not what you've got energy for. In other words, you just spent. And you've just got to manage your human resources well. You've got to work out what you give your time to. Absolutely, you will kill yourself in the long run if you don't give yourself to equipping your congregation in the areas particularly of evangelism, because it's just such a driver. It's just fuel, isn't it, on the fire. In other words, if you've got people coming to faith, the enthusiasm about the project and what you're involved in the establishment of the church, that's all there. People will find hidden depths to cope with the pastoral problems that come with someone who's newly converted. Why? Because they're newly converted. Resistance, in other words, one of the reasons you might not do it is because this is not what will go down well. It's not what the people are looking for. And I think you just got to get I think the expression is your big boy pants on, and just take that on and meet it head on, and just say, showing people from the scriptures, this is why we're here. You know, we can't be the guy who sits on the hill looking at the city, whinging about the vine that is withered, hoping that God will deliver judgment on others. So there you go. There's a, so you've got to work out, why am I not doing this? Which one of these is it for me? Why am I not equipping the congregation with this? And then recruit help. Right, you know, find guys who are good at it, find guys who love doing it. It doesn't need to be you. You are not necessarily responsible for the delivery of all training in your congregation. You get that, yeah? You are responsible for the fact that it's delivered, but not the way it's delivered. So together with your elders, you have to make sure the congregation gets what it needs. It doesn't need to be you as the principal deliverer, necessarily. It could be others who are better at it. Get them doing it. Okay? Right. Let me give you, in the time we've got left, here are the Max Stiles things. So Max Stiles, he talks about an evangelistically healthy culture within a church. I'll list them and say something very brief about each of them. So he is saying, this is what he's observed about evangelistically healthy churches. It is fundamentally a culture that's motivated by love for Jesus and for his gospel. That is, the congregation just is full of people who want to share their faith with others out of love for Jesus and love for others. So in other words, if the congregation is driven and motivated and compelled by love, just worth saying, there are Bible passages that Matt puts with each of these. They're in his book. I won't go into them. Secondly, we want a culture that's confident in the gospel. In other words, the confidence is in the power of the gospel to save people from hell for heaven. In other words, when you press down into it, you ask people, why do you think anyone will become a Christian? It's because they're persuaded the gospel is God's power to save. It's not gimmicks, it's not entertainment, it's not personality. The gospel saves people, and that's there. Third distinguishing feature of culture in a culture of evangelism, they understand the danger of entertainment. It's that phrase, isn't it? If you win people with someone, you've got to keep them with it. These guys recognize an evangelistically healthy church is full of people who recognize we are trying to win people's hearts, not draw the crowd. So if I wanted to be critical of some efforts that are going on, I would say they're brilliant at getting a crowd of people in the room or a new church building recently renovated. But actually, are they winning people's hearts to Christ? That's the fourthly, an evangelistically healthy church culture is one that sees people clearly. In other words, it views people through the eyes of scripture. Those three things, created, fallen, but potential. Created in the image of God, wonderfully fashioned after his image, but fallen, sinful, rebellious, facing God's righteous anger. Yet, through Christ, under the gospel, potentially a new creation and restored to the image of God. So it sees people correctly and clearly. Fifthly, a healthy church is one that has a culture that pulls together as one. In other words, I think what he's saying there is they're all in it together. They realize evangelism is a team game. They're all on the same page. So, for example, when I bring my non-Christian friend to church and introduce this person, everyone knows what's expected of me. What do I do here? How can I be instrumental in the conversion of this person? Okay, so it's kind of, there's a kind of, guys, we're all on mission even when we're in church and we get what we're meant to be doing. Sixthly, a culture in which people teach one another. In other words, what you've got is that sort of mutual encouragement. It's not top-down instruction. It's not, I stand in the front of church and say, evangelists, we're rubbish, we're a 0 out of 10, I'd like us to be a 5 out of 10, and this is what we're going to do, everyone on board. It is that kind of groundswell of this is what we want to do. So I remember being slightly irritated by the input and suggestions of others in my early days at Barron, thinking that somehow it was they were communicating their frustration at my deficiency. And actually what it was, well, it could have been that, it would have been wrong. But I just didn't want to hear it. But what it was guys with big evangelistic hearts who just wanted to see more evangelism happening and realised that there was a potential blockage and could we unblock it? Brilliant. A culture that models evangelism, in other words, the new Christians learn from the older Christians. So it's often true, isn't it? I mean, the statistics a decade or so ago used to be that most Christians within 2 years of becoming a Christian lose the overwhelming majority of their non-Christian friends. So new Christians are the people with friends, old Christians are the people with the knowledge and the gospel. And wonderfully, if you've got a culture, the older Christians can model evangelism for younger Christians who are moving and mixing in a crowd where overwhelmingly their social scene is unconverted. Healthy culture is one in which people who are sharing their faith are celebrated. In other words, there has to be a way in which we get excited by people who are having a go. Not necessarily people who are bringing huge numbers of people to Christ. In other words, we don't want to undermine their humility. But at the same time, we've got to find a way of saying, this is brilliant, isn't it? Isn't this brilliant? What they're doing, the way they're doing it. We need to celebrate that because what we talk about from the front will be communicated. This is what we value. This is what we reward. This is what we celebrate. So look, I invited all of my workmates to come to, this evangelistic talk. I did this and this. Did any of them come? No. Actually, I got some really bad emails. Celebrate that. That is gutsy. They prayed about it. They put their neck on the line. They had a go. It didn't work out. Mate, that's outstanding. Discouraging, I'm sure, but wonderful. Good on you. Absolutely fabulous. So celebrate that kind of stuff. Ninthly, culture that knows how to affirm and celebrate new life appropriately. In other words, when someone becomes a Christian and you're clear that their profession has substance to it, look for those opportunities for them to talk about what has happened. For some of us, that would be obvious opportunity would be something like baptism, but that doesn't have to be limited to that. But get someone who's been recently converted to talk about what's happened, how it happened. I think we got a massive boost just before lockdown, conversely, from one person at a British church who was converted. She's still going on with the Lord, which is absolutely fabulous, raising her young son to know Jesus. It was just, yes, this is what we're about. This is why we're doing this. And if nothing else happens through the establishment of this church, it was worth it for her alone. And I believe that. A culture doing ministry that feels risky and dangerous. In other words, an evangelistically healthy one, context, is one in which people are saying, do you know what, this is a bit risky, it's a little bit dangerous, but we're just going to have a go. I've got not got much more to say on that. I mean, it's interesting, he's doing evangelism in the Middle East, where I imagine evangelism does feel risky and dangerous. But some of our secular workplaces, or the secular workplaces of our congregational members, are similarly risky and dangerous. And then he has this 11th one, which he says, you want a culture that understands that the church is the chosen and the best method of evangelism. In other words, it's not the parachurch organizations, brilliant though they are, it is the church where evangelism happens best, because it itself is, it's the vehicle, isn't it, for evangelistic activity. It's the thing that Jesus presupposes at the end of Mark's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel. It's the context in which disciples will be made and shaped when you make and shape other disciples. So there you go, that's Max Stiles. I encourage you to read it, it's not a hard read. That's what you read over the summer. Happy? Do you want a break?
Well, thanks for this time. Thanks for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thanks for the hope of salvation for those that don't yet know you. Lord, I pray that our churches and the individuals that make up our churches and ourselves, Lord, would be motivated by the glory of the Lord Jesus, by the hope of the gospel, by the salvation of the lost, Lord. And yeah, thanks for Lord, all this wisdom and ideas and a chance to think and to talk. And yeah, Lord, we pray that there would be fruit born from these sessions. Lord, you've given us your instructions, you've given us your power, you've sent your son as the atoning sacrifice. So Lord, you've equipped us and help us to go, help us to equip those that we lead and work with. We pray that it might be for the joy of your people, for the salvation of the lost, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.